Praise God. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Hallelujah. Well, thank you so much for what you're doing with the Dollar for Scholars. That's an amazing thing. We have graduated 15,000 kids over the years. Amen. And brought Christ to their communities. Right now, we are in direct contact with about 2 million Muslims every day in Indonesia through this. Why? Because this is the strategy. The strategy is there's areas that you cannot just preach the gospel, right? So what do? You prepare the community that's 100% Muslims oftentimes, and then we prepare them by coming into that community and establish ourselves there. We have what, don't broadcast this, okay, because this is our strategy. We have what we call CDA, Community Development Agent. Actually, it's pastor, but we don't call him pastor, obviously. So we call him Community Development Agent. It's a Muslim community. We start sponsoring 50-100 kids, you know, in that community to be able to go to school. So now we have an excuse to place somebody that live in that community, because we need to check the grades, we need to check the homework, right? So he starts visitation in that community, 50 kids, you know, every day he visits people. So what is he doing? He's living out a living witness there in that community. And then people are saying, oh, Bapak Kristen, yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Have you never evangelized? Oh, wow. Nggak ada program Kristenisasi? Nggak ada. Like, he never does the evangelism. So he's there, living witness. He's a good guy. Everybody loves him. And then we do what we call paradigm shifting strategy. The reason I do this is because of this. Okay, so let me give you the background. I used to go to Sundanese villages. I go house to house. I don't know why, I have no problem going house to house preaching the gospel in Muslim communities. And people got saved. But the problem is this. They get saved, but if the whole community cannot accept people switching religion, they're going to be kicked out from the community. So every churches I planted in the Sundanese area has a boarding house next to it because of all the people that got converted and got kicked out of their house. So it's all over the place. I mean, it's like, I look at it and it's like, this is not good. I mean, this is not a good model, because if people receive Christ, then they get kicked out from their home, cannot go back to their community, how are they going to spread the gospel, right? And then, of course, the persecution. I cannot forget one night I was baptizing an old couple, about 65 years old couple, in the Sundanese village. I'm born in Bandung, so I have a burden for the Sundanese people, right? I can still speak Saatik, you know? So I can still speak a little bit in Sundanese. And I baptized this couple, 65-year-old, in a water tank at 10 p.m., secret baptism, because we don't want anybody to find out. Somehow people find out. 2 weeks later, two trucks, dua kijang, full with young people, came dengan linggis, crowbars, destroy their house. Not only that, this couple, 65-year-old husband and wife, they got beaten up by crowbars. The husband, they broke his skull. Didn't die. We took them to the Boromius Hospital in Bandung. I was in America at that time, and Pastor Edo was standing there, and I was like, wow, I baptized them just 2 weeks before, right? And then when they finally regained consciousness, the first words that came out of their mouth was, it is our privilege to suffer for Jesus. And I thought, wow, amazing faith. But then I cannot send them back to their house, right? It's like, this is not working. How do we do this? So we realized that before we evangelize in a certain area, we have to prepare that area to receive, not only to receive the gospel, but to accept the paradigm that people should be free to choose their own religion. So that's why we start Sponsor a Child program. That's the history. So we started sponsoring children. When we sponsor the children, so we inserted our pastor there, not to start a church, not to evangelize, but to just be a living witness there, so that they can see, oh, Christians are not crazy. Christians are decent people. You know, just that. That's enough. Remember the Engel scale? that I teach you yesterday, shifting from minus 7 to minus 5 to minus 3 in the attitude scale, the x-axis. Remember the x-axis, guys? Because the angle scale is attitude and knowledge. So people here in the Sudanese village, they have a little bit of knowledge of the gospel, but their attitude towards the gospel was very negative. So we need to, before we preach the gospel, we need to shift their attitude towards the gospel into better territory. So that's what we do. That's why we do sponsor a child. Because people are like, whoa, Christians are helping our children go to school. Now, Indonesia, there's a lot of ceremonies, right? Banyak upacara, banyak, so many national holidays, right? So that we use that. We prepare speeches. We prepare speeches for our guy, our CDA. We give him. So every time they have Idul Adha, 17 Agustus, Independence Day, whatever, they always donate for the village festivities, right? So after a couple years, then they ask him to give a speech because he is an honorable member of the society, right? That's what we're trying to place him as. So he is a good guy, he's intelligent, he's educated, and he is not evangelizing anybody. So people are, okay, this guy is Christian, but he's okay. You know, they accept him. Now he starts giving political speeches. Now we write political speeches for him. Like, Bhinneka Tunggal Ika, unity in diversity. Why diverse societies are stronger than monocultural societies. So we wrote those kind of speeches just to shift people's perception in that area in order to be able to accept that, you know what, people should be free to choose their own religion. That's our goal. Once that's achieved, then we start evangelizing. How do we do that? How do we do that? Still not this guy. We we have our medical teams. So he will say like, hey, I know some friends in the city that will do a free medical service. Would you like me to arrange so that they can come and do a free medical clinic? He talks to the village elders, right? Oh, yeah, sure. They trust this guy, right? And then they come, but they're Christian. But they thought, oh, maybe the Christians like you, harmless, right? So these people come. The doctors then will do what I teach them to do, which is, ya, Pak, saya hanya bisa mengobati, tapi hanya Tuhan yang menyembuhkan. Ya? I can medicate, but only God can heal. Yeah. I just want to ask you if you're Muslim, I'm Christian, and we both believe in God, right? If my God wants to heal you, would you accept healing from him? So that's what we teach our doctors and our nurses to do. That's when the evangelism happened. If something happens and they got mad and whatever, our CDA is not burned. All the investment, the years that he spent in that community is not burned. He just said, oh, I'm sorry. I promise I will not call that doctor and that group anymore. But it's all us. You know? So, and now you know the secret of sponsor a child. It's not just about getting a child to go to school. Because you educate a child, you change their life, it's great. But then if you send them to hell, what for? Everything we do, now, you realize that's why we created World Harvest. You know, I'm the founder, together with Pastor Jimmy, World Harvest. Why do we make this humanitarian? You will never find in the World Harvest website or publications anything about crusade, anything about preaching, you know, in churches, planting churches. It's not there. Does it happen? Of course it happens, because this is what opens the door for the missions to come in very difficult areas like Aceh. It's very difficult in Aceh. When tsunami hits, I was there with 50 doctors from America. We built 6 centers, 4 are burned already. You know? And it's difficult. But right now, last year, I got a breakthrough. I was able to get this thing started in Aceh. Sponsor a child. We're starting working in Aceh. You know, we're working towards 60 children that we're gonna start. We already start in Aceh. We have the person full time there. I'm not I'm not even giving him any salary. These people are very committed. He survived by selling rice. He bought rice from, you know, on motorcycle. I mean, these are committed people that I'm working with that we raised up to do the mission in the most difficult places in Indonesia and other places of the world. The one that is in Hasanabdal, you know, back, 12, 13 years ago, there was a big earthquake in Balakot, Pakistan. And 86,000 people died in that earthquake. They move, so a massive movement of people, a bunch of Hindu Sikhs settled in the city called Hasanabdal, outside of Islamabad. They were persecuted by the Muslims. The children cannot go to school. They got bullied. They got beaten up and all those things. So Pastor Robinson, our leader in Pakistan, started this school. So this school is for the Hindu Sikhs. Now, 3 years ago, Pastor Robinson was kidnapped and almost killed. It's a long story. It's just crazy. Our work in Pakistan is very difficult. They tried to kill him because we were given a piece of land by Gordon College that's from the 1800s. You know, they give us a college. And then the land mafia just took over our property. You know, just, it's unbelievable. 28 people just came into our church, settled down, put down pots and pans, and then hang laundry, whatever. And they said, "This is our house. Why are you here?" "What? We've been here all these years." No. "This is our home." And it's just the craziest thing. This land mafia, they already paid off all the police and all the judges and all that. Normally, that's what they do to seize Christian properties. But Pastor Robinson is a very high-profile individual. His brother is a general in the Air Force. His other brother owns a huge hospital. So he decided to fight back. So he rallied all our church people. Now, our church is in the middle of the city. Not most churches are in Christian colonies in the slums. Our church is on the Sudirman. You know, it's like, it's a very prime property. He blocked that road with, 200 people, probably Christians, that he somehow gathered, protesting. It got into the news, parliament, the whole thing. Long story short, we fight a big fight there, risking their lives, you know, just to defend our property, and they won. 28 people got into jail. But then 2 years later, they come out of the jail, and now they want to exact revenge. And that's how Pastor Robinson got kidnapped, and on gunpoint, they tried to kill him, the whole thing. Finally, we managed to get him out to UK. Now, he's living in London, and as soon as he gets to London, he starts a Pakistani church there. Now, we have Pakistani church in London, in Manchester, in Belgium, in Rome. Now, we are all over Europe now. Pakistani congregation. So, we have IFGF Indonesian, and we have IFGF Pakistani in Europe everywhere. God is, you cannot stop the gospel. Praise the Lord. But when he left for UK, he was the personal sponsor of this school. So Will Harvest took over this school. So 3 years ago. So I started visiting. Last year, I had a great breakthrough. I was there just visiting, and they had prepared a performance for me. So in the auditorium, I was the only person, the whole school performed for me, right? It's like audience of one, you know. It's like I'm feeling very good, you know. So they start this. They have a song presentation, a dance presentation. And then to my surprise, at the end of it all, they do a tableau, what they call a tableau. Basically, they put on a Carrie Job song about Jesus. Now, these are all Hindus, you know, living in Pakistan. And then they did a skit of the life of Jesus, from birth to miracles to crucifixion, to burial, to resurrection, to ascension. The whole life of Jesus they performed by Hindu kids. I was like, what happened? Well, they just took it as part of the class. They studied the whole semester about Jesus. They it's just like history, right? You know, they're reading the Bible. This is history, and they're just performing history. Wow, who did the choreography? Oh, this teacher, is she Christian? No, she's Hindu. Wow. This is last year. It blew my mind. Then they asked me to speak, right? So I said, I came forward. I said, now you know who Jesus is, what he did. Now, may I tell you why he did that? So I preached John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So I told him, the reason he did that. Now you think about it. Would God do such a thing? Come down on earth, live like people, and then mocked by his people, killed by his own creation? I mean, do you think he can defend himself? Of course he can. Why would he allow himself to be killed like that and then resurrected? Because he loves Hindus. Everybody's eyes were big, like, really? Never heard that before. Listen to me. I have a message for you. Jesus loved Hindus. And then, does he love Hindus though? Of course he does. I don't know why preachers don't say that. And I told him that he died for you. So it's one of the most amazing, unbelievable moments of my life when I give the altar call. All those children lift up their hands. They want to receive Jesus. They want to receive eternal life. Man, and teacher Sonia, the one that teaches that, also lift up her hands. 2 weeks later, she was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We started a church there. 10 years though. 10 years. We labor hard, invest, and then the harvest. Amen. So that's what our appeal is. The Stolas of Scholars. We're trying to, come on. Do you want to join us in investing? It is long term. You know, these kids go to school. It's long term. We're not in a hurry. We need to sow the seed of righteousness in their lives, and God will allow the harvest to come. And I'm just so excited. Thank you so much, Pastor Sugi, that we have a goal of 120 kids being sponsored this year. And so we distribute it among all IFGF churches. So I think we assigned 5 children to Pinol. And I think right now, the only church that's already saying, yeah, we fulfilled everything, it's only Pinol. So I thank you so much. So, but you know, it's more kids that's still waiting for your sponsorship. I mean, if you're moved to, I think there's more than 5 people here, and I know Bob is hoarding so many kids already all these years. I think he sponsors 16 or something like that. How many did he sponsor? 28. Bob has no wife but 28 kids. Wow. He's investing in the kingdom of God. Amen. But I do want to, if Pastor Sugi is okay, I want to give you an opportunity right now to participate if you would like. $1 a day, $30 a month, and you can choose a child. And kids in Aceh and in Bima. I don't want to talk too much about Bima because I already scared Maria that wants to go to summer mission. Last year, they almost killed our missionary there that handles the sponsor a child. He almost got killed. They chased him. People don't realize that Bima is very fanatical Muslim. On Fridays, if you go to Bima, no cars on the road. Everybody's supposed to be in the mosque. It's you probably don't know that, because you probably are still confused which one is Sumba, which one is Sumbawa. Sumba is Christian. Sumbawa is fanatical Muslim. You probably would not. You probably got lost there. It's like, oh, but this is the reality of your own country, Indonesia. We need to bring the gospel there. So can I ask you to put on the video, World Harvest, Living My Dream? Let's watch this for a moment.
Saya dulu bangunin kapal, ibu saya dulu. sekolah MA Al-Marwah.
Dari tahun 2000 hingga sekarang sudah ada anak asuh 173 anak.
Saya sangat cantik. Yayasan HCD dari kelas 2 SD sampai saat ini sudah 8 tahun. Alhamdulillah sudah melanjutkan sekolah dan punya banyak teman di sekolah.
Saya merasa bersyukur ada seorang yang mau menolong saya dari keadaan sulit bisa membiayai pendidikan anak saya.
Yeah, that's what we're doing in one of the communities. Itu Chihuahua. Can you imagine living in among the Muslims? That's our CDA. Chihuahua has been working for us for more than 20 years. It's just an amazing work, labor of love. So if you want to join us, and can you turn on the lights so that people can see? If you want to join us in investing in these lives, you're changing their future for sure. Karena without education, you're going to be trapped in the cycle of poverty. But not only you're changing their lives financially, economically, but you're giving them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Our people are laying down their lives over there in order to do that. So if you want to partner with us, you can fill up this brochure and then later on give it back to me. Actually, in this brochure, we have three things you can do. Sponsor a child, $30 a month, or you can become a partner, $100 a month, or you can invest in one of our projects. In Hassan Abdul, we're going to build a school there. Probably it's going to cost about $60,000. If you want to own a school in Pakistan, here's your chance. I mean, we can do all that for you. Amen. So let's take the time right now if you want to do that. Praise the Lord. You can put on the World Harvest final something video. No recap, not recap. WH. Ada nggak? In the other, the green, from the green USB. While you're filling up your forms. And if I can have the ushers to help me, if you're done filling up your form, lift up your hand so that we can get it from you.
Bye.
Amen. So you can actually visit your kids if you want when you go back to Indo for vacation. We can arrange our staff in Jakarta to bring you to the village so you can meet your child. So when you sponsor, your child over there will send you a thank you card. You will receive a picture of your child, and then you will receive twice a year report cards. Like my child, cost me a lot of prayer because report card was so bad. Merah semua. Oh my gosh, why they give me a stupid kid? It's like, but yeah, stuff happens. Not all of them are smart, but you know. But we continue. We pray and we support. But then you can even write letters to them, whatever you. So it's one-on-one relationship. This is real, folks. You can make a difference in one person's life. Amen? All right. So if you're done with your thing, can you just lift up your hand so we can collect it from you? Anyone? Thank you. Then we can go into our service today. Praise the Lord. So every year we do that graduation ceremony. You saw the big room there. That's our church in Karawaci, actually. So we gathered them all there, and big parties, a lot of fun. You can join that also, right? Praise the Lord. Amen. So, I would like to close out our retreat with this message. First of all, I've been talking a lot about my family, my wife. Maybe I'll introduce them to you. This is my family. That's my wife, and those are my two daughters. Next to me is Christy. The next one is Carissa. Carissa is 29. Christy is 25, still single. Carissa is 29. She's married. She is expecting a son in May. I'm powerful. Hallelujah. I'm going to have a grandson. I hope he doesn't look like his dad. Hope he looks like... Just don't tell anybody. Yeah, and it's a great joy. It's a great joy. Christy, though, now preach in West LA campus every month. I'm like, oh, and I didn't ask her to. And it's I told other people to ask her to. Because if you hear from dad, of course, you know, it's not going to work, right? No. Actually, she made a commitment. Suddenly surprised me, said, Dad, I'm moving to West LA campus because I really have a burden to rebuild it. Yeah, West LA campus, we're rebuilding it right now, and we just make a move and all that. And so she's there preaching every month. I'm the proud dad, and she doesn't want me to come there when she's preaching and the whole thing. It's just so cute, you know. But it's my West LA campus, of course, it's all young people, all college-age kids, and it's just so strategically located. You park there. It's an area very hard parking, but in the church there, it's easy to park. We pay for their parking, actually, because it's a banquet hall. And then next door is Tatsu. Next door is Tsujita, and it's the best food. The best food ever. You just walk there and you don't even have to worry about parking because you park at church. Church already paid for your parking. So that's a sweet deal. Anyway, God is a God of blessing, isn't he? Are you blessed? Without the blessing of God, where would we be? It all started from him, you know. Didn't start with us. Suddenly we want to be so good and all. It's all started. Just look at your life right now. Where you are right now. If you're thankful, trace it back. How did it start? How did it all start? All these blessings in your life. It's him. He started the whole thing, right? Aren't you glad that he just, without provocation, he just decided to bless you? Huh? Sometimes I wake up in the morning, I start wondering things like this, like David, you know, Psalm 8, like, when I look in the at the skies, the sun and the moon and the stars, the work of your fingers, who is man that you should be mindful of him? Wow, it's good to have reflections like that. Otherwise, we become entitled and we forget who God is, right? And so I want to bring you to this amazing scripture in Book of Numbers, chapter 6, verse 22 to 27. Powerful verse. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. You know, the Israelites won't be the people of God unless God declared this blessing upon them. This is what he said. The Lord bless you and keep you. Now, before I preach on this, let me point out something interesting in my opinion to you. The preceding verse is interesting to me because it says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, the priests of the Israelites, right? And then he says, this is how, right? This is how you are to bless the Israelites. This is how. Say to them, meaning these are the words that you are going to pronounce over them. See, you probably have heard these words before. Like at the end of the service, the pastors got up and closed the service and like, you know, whatever good thing come into his mind, you're like, oh, you're going to, you know, it's just whatever good stuff, right? But the Lord is very specific here. He said, no, I don't want your ideas or whatever. This is the word. Don't change a thing. This is how you're going to bless my people. I thought that was interesting. Why is God so insistent on giving the exact words, the exact way that I don't want you to improvise? I don't want you to just bless the people. I want you to bless them with these words because it is my blessing, not yours. And then I look at it and I thought, how did it start? The Lord bless you. Isn't that interesting that, okay, you come to God, right? On Sunday, you come to church, and God met you, and then the first thing he said to you is not, where were you last night? What did you do last week? Have you been following me? Have you observed my word? Have you lived holy? No. He doesn't even ask any of that. The first thing he said upon encounter with you is, the Lord bless you. Wow. Now I start to understand why he is so insistent, don't change this. Because I know pastors that would change this in order to control their people. So that he has more power over the people. So that he has more control over their behavior. You know, pastor, I'm having this difficulty, you know, I'm not finding a job and financially it's tight. Did you pay your tithes? Yeah, right? So a little bit of fear there, control there. Did you pay your tithe? What is he insinuating? Have you done your part to earn God's blessing? Well, one of my pastors in LA is a son of a pastor. But he was a bad kid, right? My pastor, not his father. Yeah? My pastor, you know, I attract bad people. You know? But this guy, when he was in the junior high, pastor, you know, his father is a pastor, he's preaching. Instead of being in church, he would run around the city with motorcycle with his friend, kabut-kabutan, you know, just racing, the whole thing. And one time, while doing that, on Sunday, during service, he crashed into a truck, right? He was not riding, he was not the driver, he was in the back. The guy that is driving, he is so severely injured, 3 months or some 6 weeks in the hospital, he got off with barely a scratch. And then his father, the pastor, said, makanya. That's why, you know, like, that's why. So with this whole condemnation spiel, you know, like, untung kamu anak sa pendeta. Like, lucky you, the son of a pastor. Like, really, God? So in an accident, God will like, okay, son of pastor, just a scratch. I don't know him. Let him crash. You know, I was like, what kind of God are we talking? Like this pastor. Right? Like, makanya untung kamu anak pendeta. Then he said this. Kamu ini baru disentil sama Tuhan. God only flick you with his finger. I thought, kalau Tuhan nyentil kamu, lu sampai Pluto lagi. If God flicks you, you gotta at least Uranus right there or so, Neptune somewhere. Wait, if God, how big do you think God is, man? And I thought, all these cause and effect connections that's so unbiblical is so prevalent in churches. Because pastors want to have control. Like, everything, you know. Man, I've met so many pastors, right? The congregation could not do anything unless they asked their pastor. Can I, you know, I want to go vacation to Indonesia, see my parents. Is this date okay? I'm just like, dude, man, how much? Is this a cult or what? I mean, it's like, But I'm a pastor, so I understand the temptation, you know, to have power over the congregation. Like, they look at me, look to me for answers, look to me for guidance, look to me for, you know, in IFGF, our mission statement is people is our mission. What do we mean by that? We have a tagline that says, connect with God, make disciples. We want, our goal in IFGF is to connect you directly with God. But so many pastors want to be the mediator. Like, you connect with me, I'll connect you with God. It's like, dude, this is 21st century. People can connect directly, right? They don't need a medium, right? Like old time, telephone, you don't need an operator anymore. It's not the, but some pastor wants that, like, pastor, the congregation doesn't know anything and ask the pastor for everything and the pastor guide everything. And it's like, and then the problem with that, with the control is that we start putting stuff on, in front of this blessings of God. God wants to give it freely, but we start putting a price tag on it. We start, well, God wants to bless you, but suddenly we start adding stuff. But have you done your part? I mean, I get it. But the Lord is saying here, this is how you're going to bless my people. These are my words. And the words is this: the Lord bless you. He doesn't ask, have you been to church? Have you been faithfully going to church? Have you been paying your tithes? Have you been reading the Bible? He doesn't care. He already knows. But the first moment he meets you, what he wants to say to you is this: I want to bless you. I love you. You don't need to explain anything. I already know everything already. And still, I love you. That's our God, folks. This is God. He has been misrepresented by so many people for so long that our God is just, have this ledger running with you. Look, that ledger is there, but it has been paid in full. When Jesus died on the cross, this is amazing. Hebrews 12:2 says this: for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Put yourself in that moment. Like, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all the agony, all the shame that he doesn't deserve, all that crushing oppression upon him. You know what gave him strength to endure the cross until he finished the job? The Bible says there's a joy that was set before him. Do you know what that joy is? So that he can endure the cross and despise the shame of the cross? The joy is you. He saw you on the cross. Why do you bring him joy? Because he saw what your life is and what it could become because of his sacrifice for you. He saw your whole life, your sin, everything from birth to death. That's why I know that my sins has been paid for in full. My past sins, my present sins, and yes, my future sins. And that may shock someone. Future sins? Are you planning to sin, Pastor? No, I'm not planning to sin. But from my experience, I think I will. So, people have problem when I say Jesus already forgiven your future sins. Well, that gives people a license to sin. Look, I've been sinning way lost for so long without license or being concerned of having a license to sin. I'm no James Bond here, right? License to kill. Don't need license to sin. I've been sinning without license. What do you mean giving license to sin? No. What do you mean he forgive your sins in the future? Well, 2,000 years ago when he forgives me, everything is in the future. What do you mean, past, present, future? 2,000 years ago, everything is in the future. Do you believe that Jesus has paid for your life, for you all your life, from your birth until your death, complete. Do you believe that? That's your eternal security. How do I know that? Because it says here, the Lord bless you and keep you. Do you realize that that's eternal security right there? He's going to keep you. He will not change his mind somewhere along the future. There will not be a time in your future that Jesus would go face palm and, oh, dude, I never thought you could be doing that, something like that, man. This is shocking. That was not covered at the cross. Sorry, I just didn't see it coming. You think that will happen? Nothing in your future is not covered. Everything is covered. Come on now. Is that security? Is that eternal security? Are you thankful to Jesus for that?
Yes.
No prerequisites, no conditions. The moment you come to him, all he wants to say to you is, the Lord bless you. It's a free gift. How many of you are familiar with the story of Mephibosheth? Yeah? Somebody know the story of Mephibosheth? 1, 2, 3, 4, a few? Okay. You don't know? Okay. If you don't know, it's an obscure guy. You know, not many people know about this guy. But he is the son of Jonathan, the grandson of King Saul. Okay? You know who King Saul is, right? He's the enemy of King David, right? Right? This is the grandson of King Saul. When he was 5 years old, he was just playing happily in the palace. Maybe golden toys and all that, golden iPad, I don't know, but whatever he's playing with at that time. But news come that his grandfather, the king, and his father, the prince, died on the same day in the battle. Now, during those days, when kings died in the battle and another king takes over, he would kill the whole family so that there will not be any insurrection in the future day, right? So immediately in that moment, Mephibosheth changed status from royalty to fugitive, right? And he doesn't understand what's going on. He's 5 years old. But his nanny understood. So she tried to save him, grab him, ran away, tried to save his life. But in the haste, the Bible says, she dropped him, broke his ankle, and since then he became a lame. Can you imagine this guy's life turned like that, just turned 180 degrees in one day? From royalty to fugitive. From healthy to a lame person. From being rich to having nothing. Then he lived for a long time in exile in a place called Lodabar, which literally means in the middle of nowhere, you know, Lodabar, far from everything. There, his servant worked to support him. No dignity. Can you imagine being fed by your servant, right? It's a very, very sad situation. So there he was, everybody forgotten about him. Then suddenly, one fine afternoon, David, out of nowhere, suddenly said, I wonder, is there anyone from Saul's family that's left? And all the court people in the court are like probably silent, like, oh, is he going on into a killing rampage or what? Then he continued, he said, I want to show kindness to him. And then there was one servant, his name is Ziba, said, there is one, his name is Mephibosheth, he lives in Lodabar. And King David said, fetch him. Sent a whole division of an army to fetch him. Can you imagine how scary that was for Mephibosheth? Oh, my day of execution finally come. But no, he was fetched. He was brought before the king. And he said, you know, I know he's scared because this is what he said. What's his name? Mephibosheth. Like, why should you care for a dead dog like me? He called himself a dead dog. Dead? Yeah, I'm already dead. And a dog means I don't belong here. Unclean, right? Dog. So he recognized. By the way, that's the key of receiving Christ. You must recognize that that you are a sinner that is unfit to stand in the presence of God. If you cannot be humble enough and honest enough to say, I'm a dead dog before you, I'm a sinner, I don't belong here, then you will never be able to receive the grace of God. But that's Mephibosheth's confession. I'm a dead dog. And King David says, from now on, everything that ever belonged to your grandfather Saul is restored to you. And I give you servants to work for your field so that you can have your own income and have your own dignity back. And you can live in the palace, and you're going to sit next to me and eat my food. That amazing declaration, the part that he repeats three times is, you're going to sit with me and share my table and eat my food. And I cried when I read that, because that's exactly what God does for us. I mean, we're his enemy. We're supposed to be dead. But not only he saved us from death, he restored us, everything that has ever been taken from us. That's why the message I started with on the opening night, he will rebuild on the city ruins. He will rebuild. You must believe that God is a restoring God. Amen. Amen. He restores. He wants to restore your life. What has been taken from you, he will restore it. No conditions. I will bless you. It's just like that. And not only it's restored, now you belong. You belong in the palace. You belong with the king. Not only that, you can sit with him. That means you have the king's ear. You can talk to him and he can talk to you. How wonderful is that? The grace of God. Amen. And you share his food. My goodness. And to think that Mephibosheth did nothing. He was not sending a petition letter for amnesty or anything like that. Didn't do anything. It was 100% initiative from David. So it is with our salvation, isn't it? 100% initiative from God. We did nothing. It's all him. It's better than we can ever imagine. The Lord bless you. Nothing preceding that. No, if you have been walking circumspectly, if you have been walking holy, you've been reading my word. Nothing! He said, I will bless you. So if you have not received this morning, receive. There's nothing being asked from you except a humble heart and an honest heart saying, yeah, I'm a dead dog. I don't belong. I'm a sinner. Wages of sin is death. That's me. I'm the one going to die. Jesus died on the cross. He doesn't deserve it because he never sinned. I deserve it. He died because of me. That's why we have communion. When we have communion, we don't just show you the bread. Do you believe this is the body of Christ? This is the blood of Christ? You eat it. Why? So that you own it. I put Jesus on the cross. I need this thing. I need. That's why Jesus said in John 6, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Meaning, it's not just a concept to believe. You must receive and make it your own. Amen? So, are you going to receive this? The Lord bless you and keep you. That's eternal security. He will never change his mind on you. What a great verse, right? This is only my first slide of 27. It's not looking good for me right now. I got too excited about this. But it's good, isn't it? The Lord make his face shine upon you. That means favor. He's never in a bad mood. Whenever you come to him, you know, my dad was very busy. He was a chain smoker, you know. And sometimes he's so busy, he has two phones on his ears. And I was a kid. I don't know the concept of timing. I want a new bike. I should have known better. You know, I went into his office. He has two phones on his head and one cigarette, you know, in his mouth. Another one still burning there. I mean, he's like, what? And I said, hey, Dad. And he doesn't even say a word. He just make a sound effect. You know. And I said, can I have a new bike? It was pathetic. I learned since then to become better in sales, you know. But sometimes I came to my mom. My mom, you know, she's a dentist. She works, and then she comes home at 2, and then she will eat her lunch slowly at 2 o'clock and all by herself. And I come from school, and I say, hi, Mom. And, you know, I still remember until now how always she smiles so big for me, like she just won a lottery or something like that. Come here, schatje. You know, that's my nickname. Don't repeat it. Only my mom, okay? But come here, schatje. Yeah. And then she starts soaking my head, you know. Oh, this is why. You know? That's why. So if you have a lot of hair, I'm sorry about lack of love in your childhood, but I don't know what happened to you, but, you know, I was loved. Hallelujah. My mom was always in a good mood to see me, you know. She's always smiling. That's God. He shines his face upon you. So anytime you come to him, no matter what has happened in your life, count on this. This is a promise. Amen. He's going to be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites. This is how you become a people of God. So they will put my name on the Israelites. The Israelites became a people of God because they received this blessing. You become a people of God because you receive this blessing. The blessing of the cross. The blessing of Jesus. Without receiving the grace of God, you cannot be the people of God even though you go to church. Amen. It's free. It's lavish. It's undeserved. It's beautiful. Amen? This is our identity. That's where our identity comes from, right here. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That's the identity of the people of God. Amen? Now, finally, I'm going to go to the next slide. Slide number 2. Slide number 2 is Psalm 67. And it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. Hey, wait. Does that sound familiar? That's a quote from Numbers chapter 6. But this is the Psalms. So this is written in the time of David, which is basically approximately 1,000 years later, right? So this is repeated because they're still the people of God and this is still their identity. But here we discover something else. We discover the purpose of this blessing upon our lives. This undeserved blessing upon our lives has a purpose. And the purpose is in verse 2, right here. It says, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Oh, that blessing that is so free to you, he has a purpose because he wants to bless the whole nations. I will bless you and you will be a blessing. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. That's the purpose. May the peoples praise you, O God. May the peoples praise you. Do you understand now why you are so blessed? Maybe you are the first one in your whole family that is saved. Why? Not because you're better than the rest of your family, but because God loves your whole family so much, he wants to bless them through you. Amen. So, now, let's continue reading Psalm 67, because I want to point out something very interesting in verse 6, right? Oh, I wish I can point out a few more things here. Next slide. You know, there's a Hebrew word study here that will be so mind-blowing because the word nations are different Hebrew words and there's means different things and it will show you that basically the conclusion is this, that he blesses people in order for other people that doesn't know him to be blessed also. You know, I wish I can take you through the whole drama of discovering that, but No time. Okay, but interesting, in verse 6, then the land will yield its harvest and God our God will bless us. Suddenly, talking about the land and harvest, well, oh, you have to remember, Israel was an agricultural society, and Psalm 67 is sung every year during the time of harvest. This is their prayer for a good harvest, because that's so important for them, right? Are you still with me? Come on. Stay with me. It's important. So they sing this song every year during the time of harvest. Guess what? That's God setting them up to prophesy. To prophesy this thing, the Numbers chapter 6 is being prophesied for the nations for thousands of years during the time of harvest, because he wants the Israelites to see in the physical, this is what harvest looks like. It's going to be joyful. It's going to be exciting. It's going to be a great time. There's going to be a spiritual harvest, because we're talking about the ways of the Lord being known upon the ends of the earth, right? But he's giving them a visual. He is giving them a visual of a physical harvest. Are you following me? So when they are reaping the physical harvest with all the rejoicing and all the singing, he's telling them there's going to be a spiritual harvest when all the nations gets this blessing and they will be reaped into the kingdom of God. Now, every year this is being sung in a festival of the harvest that lasts a whole week. Right? I have all the scriptures for this, but let's skip that for now. But it's a whole week ceremony that culminates on the seventh day, which is called the Day of Pentecost. 1,000 years before the day that we're familiar as Pentecost, they're already celebrating Pentecost. It's the height of the harvest festival, right? What is it? What are they doing? Prophesying about a spiritual harvest that will come in the future. For 1,000 years they do that. And then what? And then it happens. When did it happen? Acts chapter 2, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. In Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came and Peter preached, and the first ever spiritual harvest was reaped. It has been prophesied for thousands of years. Amen. Now, watch this. Here's Numbers chapter 6. He spoke to his people, the Israelites, blessing that is undeserved, right? I will bless you and keep you. Shine my face upon you. Then here's Psalm 67, prophesying of a future harvest. The ways of the Lord, this blessing will come to the nations, will come to the nations. And then here in Acts chapter 2, it actually happens. How many people got saved? 3,000 souls were saved. From how many nations? 12 nations. If you read the whole context there, 12 nations were represented in the first harvest in Acts chapter 2. Now let me take you to the future. It hasn't happened yet. But in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. It says, you have it? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Somehow it's a slide 26. I jumped, okay? Right here. After this is Revelation, end of times, right? After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. What is it? What is it saying? From Acts chapter 2 over here, 12 nations, 3,000 souls, what has it become? From 3,000, it becomes a great multitude that no one can number. And then from 12 nations, it becomes what? All nations, tribes, and tongues. This is where it's going. It's already written in the book. It will come to pass. Amen? Now, let me ask you, where do you live? You live right here. Acts chapter 2 is over here. Revelation chapter 7 is over here. This is where you live. 3,000, a great multitude that no one can number. 12 nations, all nations. You're here. But where is it? Where is God going? What does that teach me? If I want to have a meaningful, purposeful, successful life, I would join him in what he's doing. What is he doing? Souls and nations. If I invest my life in souls and nations, all I will experience is increase. Amen. Now, let's go back to slide 12. This is why, against all odds, this is my crusade in Pakistan, one of the cities. I do crusades all over Pakistan, Lahore, Islamabad, Karachi, Faisalabad, Abbottabad, Peshawar, Quetta, Gilgit, Skardu. How do you do crusade in a Muslim country like that? Well, it happens. Why? Because God helps me. Why does he help us? Because that's what he wants to be doing. That's where he's going. Even though, next slide. You know, you see, that's me preaching. Do you notice somebody on the top on the right there? That's the sniper. You see that? Just in case somebody shoots me. It gives me a kind of comfort, but then when I realize it, actually it's a fake comfort because I realize he will only shoot if I get shot. But he's there, so okay. Hopefully people will think twice before they shoot me. And this is our IFGF Church ushers team. Yeah, this is the ushers. Welcome to church. Yeah. That's our reality. This is our church in Islamabad. See, a lot of churches are in Christian colonies. This one is on in the main road, so we have to have a big wall. We have to have a guard tower with a sniper on top. We have to have a metal detection system. Everybody's pat down when they come to church. Where's your wallet? Aren't you going to give tithing today? No. It's like, no, we don't do that. We just want to make sure people are not bringing knives and bombs and stuff like that. Do you know that a child, 10-year-old child, with a bomb vest came to our church, sent by the parent? Good thing one of our ushers is from military. He defuses the bomb from a 10-year-old kid. Now the kid lives in our church. This is the reality in Pakistan. Number 2 in the World Watch list of the most persecuted Christians. Next slide. This is one of our church. No building. So we occupy the street. We can't even do this in U.S., you know. They do it in Pakistan. I love Pakistanis. You know, I just think, why are Pakistanis everywhere and effectively being used by the Lord? I realize something. They're not afraid to die. It's very evident from the way they drive. Next slide. This is in the border of Uganda and South Sudan, because I planted some churches in South Sudan. Nice churches, nice buildings, nice instruments. Right? Then war broke out in South Sudan. They all become refugees. I was bringing food to this area. I was so surprised I met my church there. I didn't know, of course, I didn't know they know me. You know, I don't know them because it's hard to tell them apart, right? Anyway. But this is our church. I mean, it's so bad, right? It's so bad. And yet God saved me. I mean, it's like, how is that even possible? I'm so bad. Like, but these people, When they had buildings, they worship on Sundays, once a week. Now they don't have a building, they worship under the tree every day. And they are winning a lot of people because they share their food and all those things. I thought, maybe that's a key to church growth. Demolish the building, find a tree. It works here? Next slide. This is Indonesia. Hey, summer mission. Hey, you should join Indonesia summer mission. I retired last year after 30 years, but it's under a better management, younger, more handsome pastor, and it's going to be awesome. I think Maria is going, at least she was planning to go. But this is summer mission. Next slide. That's amazing crowds that comes into our crusade. Next one. Can you imagine that? That's 25,000 people in Ende. Ende has never had a crusade in its history. I was the first one. And we were very tense because a bunch of people, several trucks from the Islamic boarding school are coming to disrupt. But when they saw the how big our crowd was, they stand there and didn't do anything and listen to my preaching. Praise God. This is in Borneo. Many people receive Christ. Why is this happening? Not because Denny Hanafi is anointed. It's because Denny Hanafi, who lives here, understand that God is going from there to there, and Denny Hanafi is going there. That's all. Next. A lot of healings. I've seen more than 20,000 healings. Not because I'm Sakti Mandraguna. You know, it's not like I have any power at all. I'm a mechanical engineer, okay? So I'm a dry stick. I never feel anything. I'm not spooky. I've never felt anything. And I'm surprised when people get healed. Oh, Pastor, I'm healed. Oh, really? How can it happen? Pastor, you pray for me. Oh, yes. So I don't understand this thing, but my goodness, it's amazing. In Africa, this is crazy. This lady, big lady, come to me in the backstage, trying to speak something in her language. I don't understand. She got so frustrated. I don't know what you're talking about. She got so frustrated, and then she lifted up her shirt. Bam! Whoa! I took a step. Like, oh, what's going on? And then right at that moment, my translator came and rescued me and then said, she just wants to, not only this, you know, because I took a step back, she took a step forward, grabbed one of her breasts, lifted it up, and bring it to me. I was like, dude, I'm not asking for this. You know, turn out what happened? She had a lump on her breast that suddenly is gone. I said, find somebody else to inspect it. Goodness gracious. But God, can you imagine a person like this? I'm supposed to be dramatic and oh, hallelujah. I was like, why would God use somebody like me to heal people? I don't get it either. I'm not the right material. But God does these things. Now the next one here. Now, okay. If you roll over this thing, you can actually click this, and this is a video. But before you do that, let me explain. This is in Nepal. Never heard the gospel at all. This is a place, no Christians, no evangelists, no churches in the vicinity. They never heard the gospel, okay? So when I preach the gospel to them, okay, can you roll over it and click the play button? Right there. Put on the...
Do you want to give yourself to Him? How many of you want to say, Jesus, you are my God? I will live for you and for you alone. I will accept you as my Lord. Thank you for saving me.
Next slide.
This is my decision today. I want to belong to you. You are my Lord. you, mempertahankan Bible suruh. I will serve you with my life and with my death.
You know, these people receive Christ. Do you see how many of them? They never heard the gospel even once. They responded the first time. And then a few moments later, the next slide here, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. I was not even praying for that. Nobody was doing anything. Suddenly it happens. It's not fake. I was astonished. I was preaching and I was doing this, you know. I don't have a cameraman. I don't have money to bring a cameraman. I was preaching and I was making altar call while taping this thing. This is as real as you can get. And I was astonished how the Holy Spirit just fell on them like that. Why is this happening? Because this is what God wants to do. Because this is the heart of God. Amen. This is where we need to go. Go to slide 29, please. That red areas is where the gospel has not been heard. That's why we need to go there. That's where it is. Amen. Hallelujah. Go to the last slide. Just as fire exists for burning, the church exists for missions. I'm going to close with this last video, the recap. This is what we did in 2019. I want you to know that this is our family. Based on the United
This year we celebrated a major milestone in Ann, where we dedicated our 5-story church building and Bible school in Kathmandu. The church has grown from 3 people in 2010 to around 800 people now, and more than 20 churches have been planted. In Pakistan, our church is growing rapidly, and we also started IGF Pastors College in Islamabad to train up more pastors and church planters. Hundreds have been baptized, more churches planted. Despite a strong Taliban presence in the shadow of the intense persecution afforded by the precarious blessing of law. In India, we have now 4 ministry bases as we pioneer new work in New Delhi. We also purchased land for our center in Siliguri, which is northeast India, which also is our base for each Bhutan. We look to build IGF Church and Bible School building there this year. In Guntur, South India, more churches are planted and buildings built. Our roots to the poorest of the poor and also to the AIDS patients continue to flourish. Mumbai area also continues to grow in the midst of increasing threat from the radical Hindus. 4. Central Asia. This year we started ministry in Central Asia, in Kyrgyzstan and Kazakhstan. We hope to soon touch the remaining 3 countries of Central Asia, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and Tajikistan in 2020. Central Asia is very young, with more than 98% Muslim population. Our outdoor meetings are allowed, and our outdoor indoors are becoming very restrictive. The challenge here is the rapid pace of Islamic radicalization sponsored by some Middle Eastern countries. And yet, our ministry has been received very well, and it's starting to flourish. 5. Indonesia. After 30 years of leading the annual summer mission, it is a evangelistic campaign. I passed the baton to Pastor Ray and his team in Surabaya. This mission continues as this year we planted in Tonga, which is a very remote island in Indonesia. Our ministry to the children continue, and actually we have a very robust outreach in Aceh and Bima, which is very unreached areas of the country of Indonesia. We have launched a new website called www.ifgfglobalmissions.org, where we communicate our projects to mission trips, and also where you can donate your specific causes and receive updates directly from the field. You can create your mission account and track your donation history and find archived news of projects that you support. I encourage you to check it out and share it. It has been a great year. Thanks to our partnership and God's favor and anointing, let's look forward to an even greater 2020, where we expand the kingdom of God even more into unreached territories. Thank you for your continued support and prayers.
Amen. Well, that's what we're doing last year, and I hope you join us. And as Jesus is going to reach all nations and souls for his kingdom. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up together and let's pray. So you can visit this our new website, ifgfglobalmissions.org. If you want to participate in any of my mission trips, I have a upcoming June 22nd going to East Africa Summer Mission. Even though I retired from Indonesia last year, I started a new one this year, going to East Africa, Zanzibar, Tanzania, Kenya, and Uganda, June 22nd to July 8th. We have our whole big stage, and we're going to minister to thousands of people and preach the gospel there. And you can also go to the one in Indonesia. Now we have 2 summer missions. That's what they get for retiring me, you know. No, actually, I retire myself. Praise God. But God is good. God is working. God give us these global missions. God give us World Harvest. You can all take part in it because it belongs to you. Amen? This is from our own house. So I want you to understand that it's not coincidence that God put you in this church. God put you in this stream. And when I see you, Kamar, I'm just like, wow, what a beautiful picture this is. This is your family. And you have a family in Karachi. And here's a representative right here. It's just amazing way that the Lord is expanding. This started as a small Indonesian fellowship. Now we're all over the world. We have family all over the world. Embrace that. Your generation needs to take over, and maybe your generation can finish the finish the race and finish the Great Commission, where we can finish the job to bring the gospel to every nation. Right now, 72,000 people still die every day, never hearing the name of Jesus even once in their lives. We need to change that. That's why you're a Christian. That's why you're saved. And you're still here on earth. That's why. Otherwise, God would want you in heaven already. It's a better place. But why are you still here? Not just to survive. You're here as His ambassadors, because He has a job for us to do. Amen. Let's just close with this dedication of yourself for the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen.